This morning, I want to take us to a very familiar portion of God's Word, and I want us to think together about a very central truth of the Christian faith. In chapter 3 of John's Gospel, we read the story of Nicodemus' visit to Jesus at night, and that's the story of someone who is seeking Jesus. And Nicodemus' interaction with Jesus centers on that important Christian truth of what it means to be born again. An idea that is absolutely central to what it means to be a Christian and to live as a Christian. And it leads to that wonderful declaration of truth that's been memorized by many of us, children and adults, down through the centuries. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's not the text we're going to look at this morning. It's the next chapter. Chapter 4 that I want us to think together about. And here, instead of a story of someone seeking Jesus, it's the story of Jesus seeking someone. And it's just a beautiful story. And that's our text this morning, John chapter 4. And this morning, what I want us to think about together for a few moments is the searching heart of Jesus. So in your Bible or your tablet or your phone, I don't know if it's right to say turn in your tablet or phone, but that's the language we use anyway. So turn to John chapter 4 with me. I'm going to read verse 1 down to verse 42. So a longer scripture reading, but it's God's word, and it's a wonderful resource and a true beauty that's been given to us. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so if it's familiar to you, if the King James is I don't know if that's your usual translation here, or if you use a variety. Just yours. Okay, wonderful. It was nice to hear it again, so thank you. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 down to verse 42. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world, God's holy word. Amen and amen. It's a story that I think has drawn our attention. If you've been with walking with Christ, it's one of those stories, as well as John 3 and many others. But this is one that we come back to, I think, again and again for many different reasons. What is it about this story that draws us? I think there are many things. We could be here for a long time just thinking about that one thing. But one thing is because I think that we find the ability to identify with different aspects of this story very easily. At the most basic level, it's a thirst is a common human experience. We all know thirst. And the fact that Jesus is presented as being thirsty enables us to connect with him, not just with the woman, but with Jesus himself in his humanity. The woman's come to the well because she was thirsty, and it was this simple thirst that created that initial meeting between her and Jesus. And many of us, in our first meeting with Jesus, it was the result of a search to meet some basic need in our lives. There are mission groups around the world who dig wells, who build hospitals, who feed the poor, because those basic human needs create an opportunity for meetings with Jesus. At a deeper level, I think we can quickly see that this woman's physical thirst was really an expression of a deeper, unexpressed thirst in her life. Jesus immediately understands her real need, and he helps her express what is really in her heart. And at that level, I think the story connects with our own often unexpressed need and longing for someone who truly understands us, even if we're unable to articulate what's really in our hearts ourselves. We want Jesus to go beyond even our ability to express. We want him to know us, and there's a knowing here. And another level, this story is one of how Jesus overcomes barriers to reach someone with his love. And again, I believe we can relate because in one way or another, we've all probably put up barriers to Jesus. This woman put up a barrier after barrier, but Jesus very gently pushes them aside in order to reach her. And again, I think we long to believe that regardless of the resistance that we put up to Jesus, we want to believe that he will persist in reaching to us. In this story, we see Jesus relentlessly and gently overcoming obstacle after obstacle because of his love. This morning, I want us to take a good look at Jesus. And my hope is that I can help highlight several aspects of what I think is the searching love of Jesus that's shown to us in this story. And that I hope we will all, in in a sense then, in the Spirit and in the Word, have a meeting with Jesus, a face-to-face. If you will, I want us to have that one-on-one with Jesus this morning and allow that interaction to surface the real need in our lives that he wants to address. I invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to move the scene, if you will, from a well 2,000 years ago in Palestine to the location of our own hearts and lives right here in Alberta this morning. As we focus on him, and I think this is an important truth, as we focus on Jesus rather than on our need, I think that we find our hearts drawn to the very thing in Jesus that meets the need of our own heart. Let's allow Christ to search us with his love and grace this morning. And before we go on, let me invite him to do that in prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as we meditate on your word, we invite you to speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Meet with us this morning and reveal to us the greatness of your love and meet our need. In your name we ask it, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to see what I'm going to call the missional love of Jesus. Jesus' missional love. Jesus was on a mission that day in Samaria, and he's still on that same mission today. John tells us that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Had to. Well, Jesus didn't actually have to go through Samaria. Jesus was traveling from Judah in the south of Palestine to the region of Galilee in the north of Palestine. And although Samaria lay in between those two regions, it was perfectly possible for Jesus to travel by a different route. Many travelers, in fact, in Jesus' day, in traveling that same route from Judah to Galilee, would cross the Jordan River to the west bank and travel north on the west bank until they got to Galilee until they got to Judah, depending if they were going north to south, intentionally to avoid Samaria. Jesus could have very much chosen that very well-traveled alternate route. But instead, he chose the direct route through Samaria. The force of John's words points us to something more than just geography. It wasn't just shorter. Excuse me. There was a had to in Jesus' journey. There was a purpose in his steps as he walked north from Judah to Galilee. There was a mission he had to accomplish. And it was necessary for him to go through Samaria to accomplish it. Jesus had an appointment with a woman at a well in Sychar. When Jewish people traveled through this region, they usually hustled through without stopping or talking. The Jews and the Samaritans simply didn't get along. But Jesus explains his interaction with this Samaritan woman. Jesus gave this meeting a very profound purpose. Later on, he explains to his disciples why he had to go through Samaria. He said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." His conversation with this woman was part of that work, part of his Father's work. He was on a mission that was more basic to his life than eating or drinking is to us. But what's important to notice is that this conversation was really, in respect, no different than any other conversation Jesus ever had. Every moment of every day, Jesus was on a mission to accomplish the work of the Father. He was driven by this passion to fulfill the mission. Later in the ministry, Jesus spoke about his mission in terms of a shepherd and his sheep. He said this, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also." Mission. "And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." I want you to notice that. I must. Jesus was on a mission that day in Sychar to draw that woman as a shepherd into his care, and he's still doing that today. Every moment, every day, Jesus is still working to accomplish that mission by his Spirit. That means he's working here right now. You might be here this morning because Jesus is on a mission to meet with you. He can use a variety of means. It could be something that we've sung, something that we've read, something that has been prayed. It could be something that I'm going to say. It could be something that someone will say in the foyer to you. It could be the small voice of the Spirit in your heart. It could be someone you interact with this week. Jesus is on a mission to reach you with his love. Secondly, I want us to see Jesus' unrelenting love in this story. Jesus had to hurdle several barriers to reach this woman, and again, he's still crossing barriers in this world. The first barrier that needed to be crossed was an ethnic barrier. The woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, in many parts of the world, there are ethnic and religious hostilities that keep people apart, and they're usually rooted in some event in the distant past. And some years ago, my wife and I were traveling in England, and we happened to sit down and have lunch with a couple who shared the same last name. They were Rileys, as I am, and I got told the history of the Riley family from this fellow was Irish from just outside Dublin, and then he spoke about Irish problems, and he spoke about an individual who it sounded as if he was sort of the most recent ex-prime minister of the United Kingdom. It was Oliver Cromwell. He was talking about Oliver Cromwell as if a present reality. I'm thinking, this is an interesting perspective. This is why these tensions just don't go away. History just keeps being brought up, and happens in cultures around the world. Jews and Samaritans had an ancient hatred. The Samaritans were a mixed race of people who had been transplanted by an ancient conqueror onto what was historic Jewish territory, and the Jews resented their presence. The Samaritans had lived in Palestine for hundreds of years, but their presence had never been accepted by the Jews who lived around them. And to top it all off, the Samaritans practiced a form of religion that was part Judaism and part national religion. Their Bible contained only the first five books of the Old Testament, but even these first books were altered for their own ethnic purpose. Instead of focusing on worship in the temple in Jerusalem, they located it in Mount Gerizim near the city of Shechem in central Palestine. The Jews and Samaritans despised each other. Just to give you a flavor of their animosity, let me quote what one rabbi wrote. "He that eats the bread of Samaritans is like to one that eats the flesh of swine." And we all know what Jewish people think of swine. But Jesus is here asking this Samaritan woman for a drink of water from the vessel that she has brought. His lips are going to touch her drinking vessel. He's crossing an enormous barrier. The second barrier he crossed is a cultural one, or maybe a social, or even in the language that we use today, a gender barrier. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And when the disciples returned from buying provisions in Sychar, they were shocked to see Jesus talking with a woman. John tells us that they marveled that he was talking with a woman. Again, to kind of give you a flavor of the cultural issues that we're dealing with, let me quote a rabbi. "A man shall not be alone with a woman in an inn, not even with his sister or his daughter, on account of what men may think. A man shall not talk with a woman in the street, not even with his own wife, and especially not with another woman, on account of what men may say." Now, there are wise and there are appropriate lines of communication and contact between members of the opposite sex that I think should be followed in our culture as well. But the rules of Jesus' culture, I think, went beyond something we could consider wise. The rule against talking with your own wife in public demonstrates that this cultural faux pas was rooted in a very demeaning attitude towards women. But Jesus didn't see women that way. He didn't care about man-made artificial barriers or what people might say about him. Jesus had someone to reach with the Father's love, and he was going to do it regardless of what people might think of him. Jesus is still crossing barriers to reach people with his love. Through our association with our home church in Olds, my wife and I are in connection with missionaries who are reaching people around the world. I just took a list: Romania, China, Indonesia, El Salvador, Slovakia, Kenya, Angola, in Canada among First Nations people, in Lebanon among people from the Arab world, and in Australia from people, young adults from all over the world. And I'm sure you too are in connection with missionaries that are crossing barriers here in Canada and around the world with the message of God's love, all because Jesus' love is missional and it is relentless. I wonder what barriers we need to cross right here in central Alberta. Remember, the Jews and the Samaritans were neighbors. They weren't strangers. But there are still barriers that restricted the flow of God's love and mercy and truth from one to the other. Are there barriers that we need to cross with the gospel right here in our community? Are there social barriers or economic barriers of various kinds that need to be crossed so that God's grace and love and mercy can be shared? Thirdly, I want us to see Jesus' personal love for this woman. What he does to reach her demonstrates just an incredible sensitivity for her unique situation. Notice how Jesus very gently directs the conversation from ordinary things about water to deeper, deeper, and deeper needs in her life. Jesus was thirsty. He traveled a long way on dusty roads. He was hungry. We know that because his disciples had gone into Sychar to buy food, but he noticed something about this woman that we should take note of as well. He noticed that this woman had come to the well at noon, and that's the hottest part of the day. John tells us that it was about the sixth hour, which translates into noon in our time system. The women of the city usually came to the well in the morning and evening when it was cooler, not in the heat of the day, but this woman is there in the noonday heat. He noticed that she'd come alone. Now, it's estimated that the well in Sychar was about 100 feet deep, and raising water from that depth would have taken some work. It was usually done with the assistance of others, but she's alone. And there's a safety issue here as well. Women would come to the well in numbers because that was safe. It was outside the city, and you didn't know who could be there, but she's alone. Jesus and the woman got to talking about water, and he offers her living water. She's puzzled because in her culture, living water actually refers to running water, moving water. And she wonders how he would draw this living water since he didn't even have a bucket. And then Jesus offered her water that would satisfy her thirst forever. And she says, yes, please, I'll take it. I won't have to keep coming back here by myself in the noonday heat. And then Jesus seems, at least on the surface, to change the subject. He says, go call your husband and come. She responds by telling Jesus she has no husband. And then Jesus takes the conversation, if you will, all the way around the corner to where he really wants to go. You're right in saying, I have no husband, he said. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have, your sixth man, is not your husband. What you've said is true. What's he doing? Is he changing the subject? Well, not really, at least not in the subject he's dealing with. What he's dealing with is thirst, her real thirst, her thirst for love, her thirst for connection, her thirst for security. Why is she there at the well at noon? Why is she alone? She's there because of shame and guilt. She was there in the heat and alone to avoid the community gossip that circulated about her. One writer has described gossip as the most deadly microbe. It has neither legs nor wings. It's composed entirely of tails, and most of them have stings. And she'd been stung again and again. But she's hungry. She's thirsty for love, for connection, for security. She'd tried marriage five times and failed, and she was in her sixth relationship because she couldn't give up, thirsting for love and security. What Jesus offered her is water that will satisfy her deep need. There's a deep hole in this woman's heart, and what he offers will fill that vacuum to make her life rich and whole. This never thirst again promise that Jesus gives to her puzzles us. Many of us have received the water that Jesus offered, but we still find ourselves thirsting in one way or another. We need to recognize that Jesus is speaking of living water in at least two different ways here. First, he spoke of the living water of eternal life. Drinking the water Jesus gives creates within us a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The moment we come to faith in Jesus, we are given the water of eternal life. That isn't just a promise of some home in heaven when we die. It's the promise of God's life being poured into us right now and forever. Eternal life isn't just I've got a home in glory land. It's I've got the life of the God of glory in me today and forever. But sadly, we often don't allow the possession of that life to change the way we feel, if you will, about that eternal life. And Jesus wants us to experience God's love now, not just in eternity. When we believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. As believers in Jesus, we need to realize in our spirit as well as in our mind that God loves us right now with an overwhelming love. Whether we feel it or not, it's a fact because God has said it is so. The Word of God tells us that the love of God has been poured into our hearts. Literally, the word poured means flooded and overflowing. The moment we came to faith in Christ, the Spirit of God took up residence in our lives. All that He is became united with us, and we won't experience the joy and the peace that the Spirit brings in our lives unless we believe that truth. We will, in that sense, remain thirsty for a love that is already ours. Let me ask you today, believer in Jesus, do you believe that God loves you with an everlasting, ever-flowing, overwhelming love right now? Secondly, Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman about the living water of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." What is the gift of God that Jesus offered? Well, later in John's gospel, Jesus repeats his offer to meet the thirst of those who come to him by saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The gift of God that Jesus is referring to is that gift of the Spirit, the Spirit's presence. John tells us that here that that Jesus was speaking of the future gift of the Spirit because, well, it hadn't yet been given. But only a few months later after this story, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was given and is being given today to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. There are books and books and books written about how to tend the spring of the Spirit in our lives. Let me just give you a couple of scripture guides this morning about tending that spring in our lives so that it will just keep on flowing. The key to tending the spring in our hearts is found in Jesus' instruction, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And drink. How do we drink? Let me suggest a couple of things. By continually asking Jesus to fill us with his Spirit. By just remaining in that prayer relationship with Christ and saying, "Lord Jesus, I need your Spirit again to flow in and through me." By asking Jesus to clean out what dirties the spring, by confessing that sin that cuts off that relationship and that vitality. By living in obedience to Jesus' instruction to us, by just walking in his word and walking in the Spirit with him. By thinking deeply, by meditating on his word and allowing it to fill our minds and spirits with the wonder of God's grace and truth, by coming back again and again to the word and allowing the word to wash over us and to cleanse us and to renew us, and by spending abiding time with Jesus in prayer and in his word, by tending the Spirit, by tending the spring. Jesus wants us to have eternal life. And he wants us to experience his love for us now and for eternity. Fourthly, I want us to see Jesus' persistent love in this story for this woman. He handles all the woman's objections and brings her back to face her need for love. He won't be put off. He just simply will not be put off. She wanted to deflect him from dealing with her need by getting into a theological argument with Jesus about where people were supposed to worship. She said, "You say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. That was the Jewish location for worship, but we say Mount Gerizim." She tried to involve Jesus in the old Jew versus Samaritan argument, but Jesus shocks her with his answer. He doesn't enter into the argument. He just pushes the argument aside. He says, "Well, you know, the hour's coming when neither this mountain, Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." The Father, Jesus said, is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Then she tried to deflect him again by putting Jesus off until another time. "Oh," she said, "when the Messiah comes, we'll understand everything." And then Jesus absolutely takes the breath out of her lungs when he says to her, "I who speak to you am he." Time's up. Today, we need to talk. Our God is persistent to save. We often run. He pursues. He pursues to rescue us, not to punish us or harm us, but to save us. Have you been running from him? Why? Maybe you don't know why. But let me ask a diagnostic question, if you will, that might help you figure that out. Do you think that God is pursuing you to save you or punish you? The Bible tells us that Jesus pursues to save us. Earlier, I quoted from John 3:16. Let me finish the quotation. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Stop running. Turn to him. Talk to him. Worship him. Finally, I want us to see Jesus' transparent love for this woman in what is one of the most transparent self-disclosures of his life on earth. Jesus simply declared, "I who speak to you am he." That's just earth-shattering, really. It's so beautiful, so condensed, and so perfect. It's the only time outside of his trial before Pilate when Jesus openly declares to anyone that he is, in fact, the Messiah, God's anointed Savior and King. Now, there are many clear inferences to his identity as Messiah from what he said and did in other places, but only during this encounter at the well and only later at his trial does Jesus make that simple "I am" confession as Messiah. And here on this stone bench beside an ancient well, Jesus openly shared his true identity with this thirsty, needy woman. He was telling her, "I'm the one you've been waiting for. I am he. I am the one who will meet your deepest need. Here I am. The next move is up to you." Jesus has revealed himself to us in the Word of God. This book that we have, or the scripture that you have in your tablet or your phone, this scripture, it's like a little stone bench beside a well. Jesus reveals himself to us in this book. He tells us that he loves us. He loves you and me. He tells us that he is the Son of God, that he has come down from heaven to live and to die among us. He tells us that he is the Savior of the world, that he is your Savior, my Savior, and he is the answer to our deepest needs, just in this little book. And the next move is ours. What will we do with Jesus? Do you need the water of eternal life? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." You can begin a relationship with Jesus today. The door into that relationship is opened by acknowledging that you need God to forgive you of your sin and your rebellion against him. Your rebellion against God has a penalty attached to it, and it's death. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross in our place to take our punishment for sin, and God now freely offers us his forgiveness when we believe and trust in him. When we believe in Jesus, God's mercy, it removes our guilt and it places into us the life of Christ in his spirit. If you're already a believer in Jesus, the question is, do you need to renew the spring of the Spirit in your life? If anyone thirsts, Jesus said, let him come to me and drink. And this morning I invite you to renew and refresh your relationship with Jesus by drinking, by asking him to renew the flow of the Spirit, by confessing what might be cloaking or choking that spring, by repenting of those things, by asking him to empower you to live a life that pleases him, by getting into the Word with him, by getting into prayer with him, by walking every day with him. Drink. Brothers and sisters, come to Jesus and drink this morning. And to God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your gift. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit, who makes the gift of your Son real to us in the depths of our being. Oh, Father, by your glory, be glorified in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.